You know what I've come to miss over the last few weeks? I miss eating out for meals. It's not that we went out a ton at all, but every once in a while it was nice to go out. And my favorite restaurants tend to be the ones where the food is great, but you also get a lot of it. This is part of my Argentina upbringing, which distinguishes a meal with two different phrases. One is comida buena, which means good food, tasty, delicious food. And the second phrase is to comer bien, which means to eat well. And some might argue that I've been eating quite well during quarantine from home, but I still miss eating out. There are certain restaurants, you know, where the food's delicious, but the portions are skimpy, and the opposite is also true. A lot of food, but it's just okay. But if you find a restaurant where the food is fantastic and you ate well, you have struck gold. I remember being in New York one time, scouting out a mission trip, and I had some friends who lived there. They were going to college, and they wanted to grab dinner. Now, when I was in New York, all I want to eat every time I go there is pizza. I could eat pizza breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but they wanted to take me to their favorite spot in Hell's Kitchen. So we went to it, we sat down, we enjoyed the opening parts of the meal, the appetizers, and then ordered dinner. And I ordered something that sounded amazing, exotic, delicious. It was going to be an amazing New York meal, and it was expensive. It was like $29 for the plate of food, or maybe $39. I don't know. It was just, I remember, very expensive, and I was so excited to eat what I ordered. And when it came out, it was the size of a silver dollar with garnish on the outside of the plate, the whole meal. And I actually embarrassed my friends when I said to the waiter, where's the rest of my dinner? So like I was saying, I like to eat at places where you can get a lot of food, and it's good too. I'm a sucker for unlimited bread. So Olive Garden, Bellamia, Outback, that bring awesome bread and garlic rolls and breadsticks, and without me even having to ask, that is amazing for me. I like going over to Sage Biscuit across the street because the sandwiches are so big I can barely eat them in one sitting, and usually have leftovers for later. So I was thinking about this dynamic because today we are going to encounter a feast. A banquet. Actually, I'm going to talk about two banquets in the same sermon. They're much different contexts, but the banquet, the feast we're going to look at today, at least the one that I like, is one where everyone most certainly ate well. It was unplanned, hosted by Jesus, and it boasted epic portions. We're currently in our post-Easter series, I Believe in Miracles, looking at the powerful works of Jesus and what they reveal about God. And last week, we kicked things off looking at the changing of water into wine, which serves as a microcosm of how Jesus changes and transforms us. Today, we're going to look at one of the more famous miracle stories in Scripture, the mass feeding performed by Jesus and his disciples. So let us listen to God's word together from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is, like I said earlier, actually the story of 2 banquets that are presented back to back in Matthew's gospel. One of which we just read, where Jesus is present, and another where he couldn't have been more absent in every sense of the word. We're going to begin with the one we just read. Now, Jesus has large crowds chasing after him everywhere he goes. They want to hear him preach. They want to see him do miracles. And at one point, he's trying to get away, but they keep following him. And he goes ahead and starts doing his ministry, even though he's having a difficult time at the moment. We'll get to that in just a moment. So Jesus is working, and his disciples are starting to run the logistics. And honestly, they're probably pretty hungry and getting tired themselves. And they start to kind of lean on their own desires and try to make sense of it for themselves. You can get that feeling from the things they say. Hey, Jesus, it's getting late. Now we should get out of here for the night. It's dinner time. We need to send everybody home before nightfall. It'll be too dark and unsafe to get to the villages then. But Jesus has a dinner plan, a feast, a banquet where everybody will eat well. And he also makes a decision, since the disciples were the ones who were trying to unravel the day, they will now be the ones to put it all back together under his guidance and power. You feed them. What? Huh? We don't have enough food for 5,000 men plus all the women and children who are here. Jesus, are you crazy? We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's not even going to feed us for the night. There's no way. What do you want us to do here? Again, you see them, you sense that they're leaning on their own desires and trying to make sense of it all for themselves. And ultimately, I think what's beautiful about this miracle story is that the disciples, against their own wishes, their own desires, their own logic, and everything else that might hinder them, ultimately give in to what Jesus asks them to do. It doesn't make any sense at all, but they do what he tells them to. They have faith. And what unfolds is an amazing, all-you-can-eat banquet of simple but miraculous proportions. And Jesus proves himself as the one who provides and who desires to provide, and to provide well. See, everyone eats well that day. And in the end, God is glorified. But I said this is the story of 2 banquets. We haven't gotten into the other one yet. This banquet leads into the feeding of the 5,000 plus. This is a birthday banquet held at the palace of King Herod to celebrate him. Of course, this is a seriously incredible feast with everything you can imagine. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet of the best food in the land, with live music and dancing and the works. Here's the short version. King Herod's illicit girlfriend gets called out by John the Baptist a while back. And because of that, John is thrown in prison, even though he didn't do anything wrong. It takes him out of his ministry. And the king's mistress, Herodias, has a daughter named Salome. She's one of the entertainers at the party that evening, and she does a dance for Herod that he loves. And as a return of the favor, he tells her, "You can have anything you want." He'll grant her a wish. Thinking that she might want money or some time off or a lavish vacation, a nice new horse, she is going to instead get her mother's back. And Salome asks the king for the head of John the Baptist. Because Herod has ultimately sworn an oath, he has to oblige. And thus the prophet who came before Jesus to pave the way for him was killed. This feast is rife with lasciviousness and gluttony, and then capped off with murder. And everybody at the feast gives into it. No one calls Herod out for having an adulterous girlfriend. No one is going to second guess Herod when he says to Salome, "You can have anything you want." No one even objects to the disgusting murder of the prophet John the Baptist. And to make matters worse, they bring John's head in to Salome on a silver platter. As it's some sort of funny joke. But it's not. It's a bunch of people who deny God altogether and deny his prophet John and deny the son Jesus, and this is where they end up. Remember, I told you earlier that when Jesus goes to feed the 5,000, he is hurting badly. He just wanted to get away and mourn the death of his cousin John. But Jesus didn't give in to the sadness. Instead, he rose up and continued his ministry. Two feasts presented back to back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Two feasts, two very, very different outcomes. And what do they stand for? What do we learn? I believe that Herod's feast stands as an example for us, a reminder of how bad our sin problem can get when we don't keep it in check. It's a cautionary tale. And it reminds us that sin leads to death. But the next feast, the one with 5,000 men and even more when you add in the women and children, reminds us of what the Lord is actually capable of and why he does what he does. Herod takes life, but Jesus, by his love and grace, gives life to 5,000 people, to so many more. Herod looks after himself and celebrates himself and provides for himself. And Jesus gives himself away for the benefit of others, for our benefit. Herod's feast was decadent. Don't get me wrong, it had every good pleasure of the world, even some of the very things we like and crave in our own lives. While Jesus' feast was simple, to the point, basic, and absent of anything that completely satisfies, but it was full of his love, mercy, grace, and providence, and it was accompanied by a desire that everyone be given the opportunity to partake. So which feast? Seems like such an easy question, but we really have to dig into it and ask which life we want. And who are you going to trust to give it to you? the world and all its trappings, all its good things that we like, or Jesus, the one who loves us unconditionally, saves us without question, and gives us what we need? I think the choice is simple. What do you think? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the many ways you have come into our life, giving of yourself so freely that we wouldn't have to suffer as much as we would if you were not a part of our life. We see that the world will give us whatever we want. And, O Lord, this morning we commit ourselves to saying we want you. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who provides for us. You are the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. And for that, we do give you thanks. Lord, we lift up our world right now as we continue to be in a difficult time. We lift up our country. We lift up our state, our city, our community here. And we pray that our leaders would have wisdom. We pray for healing. God, we look forward to the day when we can see each other out there once again. But until then, O Lord, we pray that you would teach us whatever it is we need to learn during this time. We pray that you would be with families all over the world who mourn and grieve, and that you would use your church to be a measure of light into their darkness. We thank you for this church, and we lift up several of our folks who are having a difficult time and need an extra measure of your grace. For Bob Johnson, we thank you that he is no longer hospitalized. We pray that his recovery would continue at home and that he would keep feeling better and better every day. We lift up Judy Ernest as she has had a number of procedures, Lord, some that have been very difficult, and we thank you for the doctors that have worked with her, and we pray continued healing as she rehabilitates. And we lift up our friend Jeannie Oliver, who spends these days in isolation. Help her to feel your love and your presence, even as we cannot surround her right now with our love. For all these things said and many others that go unsaid, we know you are a big God who hears the cries of our hearts from wherever we are at this morning, and for that we give you thanks. Just as we give you thanks for your word that teaches us how to live, for your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our example who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have a few things to let you know about what's going on in our church life. Due to the high winds the last couple of weeks, the Tenton Company had to reschedule our service to May. Fortunately, everyone was able to work together and construction continues. If you watch the Monday morning show, we'll have a few construction updates so you can see what is going on in the building. It's really coming along. It's very exciting. If you need anything from the church office, please call the church line and leave a voicemail, or you can send us an email. Now, in the next couple of days, our church is going to be undergoing the changeover in our electrical systems, which will have our actual campus down for a time of about a week or two. So, really, during that time, the best way to reach us is going to be email, as our phones will be down. If you have an emergency, you can look up my phone number in the church directory, my home number, and call me there, leave a message, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. If you have kids or grandkids that you'd like to connect with our church or neighbor kids that you know of, Larry is creating some amazing content for kids, and it's on our church YouTube channel. There's a Facebook page for FP Kids as well. You can email Larry at First Press Bradenton for more details. As I have every week, I'd ask you to continue connecting with each other, making those phone calls. I know it's been great with the conversations I've had, but it's a slow-going process to get to all of you with a phone call. I'm working on it, and I look forward to talking to you soon. But if you all call each other, it makes us feel the love. And also, please keep on sending your tithes and offerings. It's been really helpful to us getting those in. We are able to pick up the mail, so please continue doing that, or you can give with the church website give link at bradenton.church. We now commit our hearts to the Lord as we continue in our worship and reflection.